You know, we live in an age of anxiety. There's a story of a wife who called the doctor one morning and said, "Doctor, come quickly, it's my husband." "What's the matter?" he calmly replied. "Well, he got up this morning and took his vitamin pill, then he took his appetite suppressant and his antidepressant and his tranquilizer and his antihistamine and some Benzedrine, and he lit a cigarette and there was an explosion." We may think that's rather crazy, but in some cases today, it's not too far from the truth. And I want to be clear, I'm not anti-medication. Certain medications can be a help, and we do need those at times. But I share this story to emphasize that we live in an age of anxiety. We live in a time, even specifically during this COVID-19 crisis pandemic time, where people are very worried. People are angry. People have a lot of emotions that are arising to the surface and being expressed in social media and other places. And people are trying to figure out how to channel and funnel their emotions in a healthy and appropriate way. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we as Christians handle our anxieties? How do we deal with these worries and fears that come creeping at our doorstep? How do we deal with these kind of emotions? And once again, we're going to learn from the story of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, just to kind of give you a little bit of a backdrop here once again as we're jumping in the middle of this passage. Paul has been on trial for several years now, and he has gone before the governor, Felix and Festus, and also before King Herod Agrippa, and he's being sent off to Rome to come before Caesar himself. And I want to begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 27. "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." Now, Paul's going by ship to Rome to go to Caesar because it was an imperial ship. It was under the command of the ranking officer. It mentions here a centurion by the name of Julius. It mentions also that there was an Augustan cohort, basically a regiment of soldiers who were under Augustus I, who were likely stationed at that time in Syria. So this was a packed ship as Paul was traveling on, ready to go on trial in Rome before Caesar. Look in verses 2 and 3. "And embarking in a ship of Adriatum, which is was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put to Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for." So we're getting right here a part of their travel itinerary, and Julius, the centurion, and Paul seem to hit it off pretty well here as they're beginning this journey. Let's continue on in verses 4 and 5. "And put out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast in Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myria and Lycia." I'm having to keep up, brushed up with some of my Greek city names here. You just fake it till you make it if you don't know some of these cities. But it mentions there a lee, and a lee basically was a wind that flows over the mountains, and they could actually produce heavy winds. And that's precisely what happened here. And look in verse 6. "And there was a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board." So Paul was transferred to another ship, one that originated from Alexandria, Egypt, on its way to Rome. And it's possible, being the fact we know a little bit of ancient history from what was going on in Alexandria, that it was probably a granary ship. Since Egypt was considered the granary of Rome, sending corn and wheat, it's likely that that's what the ship was full of as Paul was getting ready to go to Rome. Look in verses 7 and 8. "We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to the place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia." Now, Things are starting to get pretty tough on this journey. They arrive at this place called Fair Havens, which was an open bay and a rather poor harbor in bad weather. Actually, Fair Havens isn't living up to its name right here. But look at what happens in Fair Havens in verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete. Facing both southwest and northwest, they spent the winter there. So, in this particular city, in Fair Havens, they had a very important decision to make. Because the winds were getting strong, the leaves were coming in over the mountains, and it was getting late in the sailing season, according to verse 9, they had to make a decision. It mentions there also in verse 9 that they were fasting. Evidently, the Jewish Day of Atonement had passed. It was October 5th of that year in about 59 AD, according to most historians. And so winter was fast approaching upon them. It was coming. So they had to decide, what are we going to do? What kind of are we going to stay here in port in this poor town, in this not a very good harbor, or are we going to continue forward as according to plan? And they had actually lost precious time, so the decision had to be made. They had the first option, to stay at Fair Havens, because the winds were too rough and the winter was coming quickly. They could stay put. It was the safe thing to do. But as I mentioned, it was a poor harbor. And Paul was actually advocating this option. It was the reasonable thing to do. The other option that they had was to travel further to a better harbor in Crete, to a city called Phoenix. And so the centurion and the pilot and the owner were all advocating this second option. It mentions here in verse 12 that the majority ruled at that point, and Paul was just a prisoner, so what good was his opinion anyways? And the Romans weren't too concerned with what prisoners or Jews thought, and so they decided to sail forward. Never mind that Paul was a seasoned traveler. He had been shipwrecked on several different occasions. By this point, he had covered many miles over the Mediterranean Sea, and so he understood the seriousness of making a bad decision. We can understand Paul's reservation at this point. And so he's saying, look, guys, this trip is going to be trouble. There's going to be some problems here. We're going to lose cargo. We're going to lose potentially life. And notice this wasn't a divine warning that Paul was saying here. This was just common sense. Paul's saying these things to them. Now, this is where the story gets quite lively. Sort of like Homer's Iliad, except it's more real and exciting. What transpires here is really energizing. There's some things that happen that bring excitement. Look in verses 13 through 15. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. So they had these violent storms called nor'easters. We get some of those in the New England states here, the perfect storm, you could say. It comes upon them as they're sailing along. Look verse 16. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. So as you can see, it's getting really bad here at this point. They're having to throw the cargo overboard, which actually decreased the danger of the ship as it lessened the resistance to the storm. but it was at the owner's loss. And so it was just an issue of survival at this point. Look in verses 19 and 20. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Wow. They were in serious trouble. They were in great peril at this point. And this wasn't just for a few hours. This, it mentions here, was for many days. It means that it was more than 3 days that they were going through this storm. Now, I've never been in open sea during a major storm, but I've heard it can be quite a frightening experience. In fact, this past week, I ordered online on Amazon a book of the shipwrecks of all the ships that wrecked in the Great Lakes. I grew up in Michigan, so I was interested. You know, people have heard of the Edmund Fitzgerald, but there are literally hundreds and thousands of ships that have gone under. And just hearing the stories of what transpired, and even those that survived, what it was like to experience great peril on the open seas. And so Paul and these men were going through great difficulties. I had Amy's great uncle was caught in a fishing boat during one hurricane, particularly years ago in the Caribbean Sea. And he said it was just terrible. He had to swim for about a half mile from the boat to dry land during the midst of that hurricane. And so those of you perhaps that have been on open seas during great storms and perhaps even hurricanes, God forbid, know that the challenge that can happen and the fear that can strike a person when their life is really in great danger. And so the guys on Paul's ship were feeling hopeless at this point. They thought that they were dead men, that they were going to drown. Look in verse 21. Since they have been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." So Paul's making this speech, and he's basically giving them his "I told you so" moment and telling them they should have went with the first option, but you know, they couldn't have done anything about that right now. But he's giving them the "I told you" moment in this point. Verse 22. "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belonged and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have told, but we must run aground on some island.'" So Paul changes his tune here. He moves from the "I told you so" moment to being a man of great faith and dispensing courage to the other men that were on board. Because as he mentions here, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said that everything is going to be okay. Actually, this is the only time in Scripture that we see an angel actually appearing to the Apostle Paul. But as we've seen in the books of Luke and Acts, angels appear quite often in the accounts of the birth narratives of Jesus and throughout the story of Jesus and his resurrection. And also we see comfort in times of great difficulty. And so this angel gives Paul a message. And the angel of the Lord said, you're going to lose the ship, but nobody on this ship is going to die. Now, from the owner's perspective, losing the ship was not a good thing, but at least they would be alive. What we see here in Paul's life, and as the angel of the Lord speaks to him, is that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a storm, Paul was being an agent of hope. Paul had faith and confidence in God's word, that God isn't going to go back on what he has promised and said. And after all, we talked about last Sunday in Acts chapter 23:11, where Jesus promised him he'd be a witness to the Romans anyways. And so Paul has this confidence that God is a promise keeper, that he is true to his word. Now, as we've read this story and as we've gone through this verse by verse, kind of sharing the account of what transpired, What are we to learn from all this? What are we to glean ourselves, particularly during the storms that maybe some of us are facing right now? Maybe some of us are experiencing chaos in our circumstances. I believe there's six things that we can learn from Paul's example here about how to deal with unexpected fear. When chaos and storms hit us, how do we stand firm? How do we continue forward in the grace of God? The first lesson that we must learn from Paul's example here is that we must remember that God is in control, that God is sovereign over all. For example, in Psalm 95, verse 5, says, "The sea is God's and he made it." So God is in control of the waves. And Paul knew this himself. He had studied the scriptures, being studied in the Jewish Torah and the law and the prophets. He had understood what it means that God is in control, that he is sovereign, and that God had purposed and ordained for Paul to go to the city of Rome, and nothing could stand in the way of God's purpose. In fact, God used the storm to be a witness to the sailors. So if we're going to go through difficulty, as maybe we're experiencing challenges right now, we have to remember that God is in control, that nothing that we're seeing around us, nothing we're seeing in the political sphere, in the economic sphere, or whatever kind of challenges we're facing, even in our own home life, we have to remember that God is in control and that he is working for his glory and our good through these circumstances. The second thing we have to learn as we're examining the life of the Apostle Paul in this story is that we must remember that even the most godly people have been ignored. Even the most godly people have been ignored. They felt alone. You know, Paul was ignored and overruled in this story, even though he had valuable advice to say, let's not sail out because it could be big trouble. He was not listened to. He was overlooked. He was overruled. And you can imagine what the emotions he was experiencing on that ship. He was, first of all, a prisoner, but he was also very lonely because his opinion was pushed aside. You know, Paul had his I told you so moment, but Paul knew what it felt like to be non-essential. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, godly people were quite often ignored. And, you know, as you look at their stories and as you see people that were overlooked, I want to just encourage you this morning, if you feel ignored, if you feel like you're non-essential, quote unquote, I want you to take heart. Because you're in good company, because some of the greatest saints in years past have walked a lonely road feeling ignored and overlooked, but their faith and their confidence was in the Lord. And I want to say this very clearly, we're all made in God's image and we're all essential. We all have purpose and we all have value because of what God and who he's made us to be. And we're designed for relationship with him. But number two, we must remember that even the most godly people have felt ignored and felt alone. The third thing we learn from the Apostle Paul through this episode here is that we must remember that God doesn't always calm the storm as much as he gives us grace in the midst of it. Let me say that again. God doesn't always calm the storm as much as he gives us grace in the midst of a storm. Notice that the angel of the Lord didn't send a raft to the Apostle Paul or a lifeboat, or better yet, just calm the storm entirely. You remember Jesus, as he's sleeping in the bow of the ship with his disciples, he gets up in the bow of the ship, he raises his hands and his voice, and he says, "Peace, peace, be still." And the storm went silent, and all the sea there went back to normal. God certainly can calm the storms in just a moment. But often in our lives, God allows us to go through the storms, but he gives us the grace in the middle of it because he wants us to trust him and have confidence in him. God could have calmed the storm here, but he didn't, because he wanted to teach Paul to trust in him, and he wanted to, in his purposes, to allow this to be a witnessing opportunity to the men that were with Paul, that did not yet know Jesus. So the angel, rather than giving Paul a peace of mind, the sense that there's going to be a calming of the storm, he gives him a peace of mind in helping him to recognize that God's grace is sufficient and his word is an encouragement no matter what challenge that he faced. Friends, God is often more concerned, and he is more concerned about changing us than he is necessarily about changing our circumstances. Now, this is not to say God is not concerned about our circumstances. He is deeply concerned about the things that we're dealing with. He's concerned about how we're dealing with it ourselves. We're going through difficulties, many of us. But God is trying to develop within us a character, a godly character, where we have a confidence and a trust in him. And even though the storm isn't calmed, he gives us the grace we need each day. So many times we get focused on, I don't know if I can take this another week or another month. Well, God's grace is sufficient for us today. We take one day at a time, trusting that he will give us what we need. I've shared and given the illustration a few weeks ago of the Israelites receiving manna from heaven. They did this every day. And it would spoil if they carried it over one more day, with the exception of the Sabbath. And so they did this every day. And we have to recognize that when we go to God's word, his word is like manna. We need to do this daily and have our confidence in him. This brings us to our fourth point of how we can go through difficulty, as we learn from the Apostle Paul. We must rely on God's word to sustain us. That God's word, the scriptures, the Bible, are what gives us the hope, despite hopeless circumstances that are around us. You know, years ago when I was facing a very difficult and frustrating situation in my own life, I was extremely discouraged. And I was sharing my thoughts with Amy, and she said, you know, we need to trust God's word in this. And she was right. My wife is most always right, I've learned. Not 100% of the time, but most of the time. And she reminded me that I needed to trust God's word. And she was absolutely right. And it's the word of the Lord that stands forever, not our circumstances. It's the word of the Lord that stands forever, not our circumstances. Isaiah 48 says this, 40 verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I want to just challenge you and encourage you as you're going through these days, that the days kind of seem to blend into one. Some of us are wondering, you know, what day is it today? Is it Tuesday or Friday or Saturday? It just kind of all blends into one. I get it. But no matter what kind of day it is, no matter if you're feeling up or down, I want to just challenge all of us that we make God's word a priority, that we get in his presence through prayer and worship, but we also seek him through his word and hang on his promises, because his promises are sure and they are true. We must rely on God's word to sustain us. The fifth thing that we learn from the Apostle Paul through this story and through this shipwreck is we must remember that we are called to be an agent of hope. Paul was just that for the men that were around him. He was saying, yes, we're in great peril, we're going to lose the ship, but the Lord spoke to me and said that not one of us are going to die. And Paul was being a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was being a witness for truth. And this reminds each of us that we need to show others the difference that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes in our lives. People will likely see what is really at the root of our hearts and minds each day. If we're complaining, if we're angry, if we're frustrated, it's naturally going to come out. But if we're staying true to the gospel, if we're seeking Jesus, people should see the light of Christ in us. Well, even particularly when circumstances are darkest, can the light shine in us and through us. And so I want to just encourage us to be an agent of hope, as we've talked about these last number of weeks. Moms in particular, be that agent of hope for your family. Dads as well, but it is Mother's Day. And I want to just encourage you moms to just continue to be an agent of encouragement and blessing to your family. You know, some of the greatest spiritual giants of my life were godly women who learned to be a beacon of hope for their families. And that's my challenge and encouragement to you moms. Also, you know, dads aren't exempt from this as well. But that we be encouragers. We be agents of hope to those that are around us. Because as Paul was seeing the men that were around him that were greatly frightened, he was an encourager to them. We as parents, grandparents can be that kind of agent of encouragement to others. The sixth and final thing that we learn from the Apostle Paul through this story is that we must be prayerful. We must be prayer warriors. Prayer will give us the peace that we need. I love what A.T. Pearson said. He says, "The peace of God that is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances." Edward Bickersteth says, "Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within." You know, prayer, what that does is it turns the focus off of ourselves, even though we're concerned about the circumstances we face, but we focus our eyes and our gaze upon God and His grace in every circumstance, that we look to God through it all. It's kind of like Peter when he was walking on water. He was able to do that by God's help when he kept his eyes on Jesus when Jesus was in the boat and the storm was raging there. Peter was able to walk on water. Why? Because he kept on Jesus. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And that same principle applies even now in our own lives. As we keep our gaze on Jesus, as we look to Him as the author and perfecter of our faith, He will enable us to walk on water, as it were, in these circumstances. But the moment we begin to lose sight of Jesus and His Word, when we do not pray and seek Him and praise Him, despite the challenges, it's then we begin to sink emotionally and spiritually in the muck and the mire and even in the crashing waves that surround us. So we must be prayer warriors, saints. Clay House, we must be a people that continue to lift up our burdens before the Lord. And that's completely appropriate that we do. God is concerned about the details of our lives. Prayer turns our focus on God and His glory. I love what A.W. Tozier said. He says, "Nothing will or can restore order till our hearts make the great decision that God shall be exalted above all else." So we have a decision to make each and every day. You know, it's one thing to make a decision here on Sunday as we listen to a message and a sermon in the Scripture, but the question is, can you make this decision tomorrow morning when you wake up? Or Tuesday afternoon when you have a bad thing that happens to you? Or Wednesday when the kids feel like they're just overwhelming you? Can we consistently make the decision, "God, I choose to glorify You in this circumstance. I choose to worship You through it all. God, You're going to be glorified despite the circumstance that I'm facing." You know, do you need the peace of God in your life right now? God gives us that peace that passes all understanding. Even in the midst of the eye of the hurricane, even when the storms are swirling and raging around us, we can have that confidence in Him. As I've shared this quote before, peace isn't the absence of conflict, but it's rather the tranquility of order. There's a sense where we can have challenges around us, but have a sense of peace and a confidence in God's grace and goodness in our lives. Maybe some of us need that kind of peace. I know we all do, but today you especially recognize it, that we need this kind of peace that not only passes all understanding, but even peace that passes all misunderstanding as well. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says this, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on You, because he trusts in You. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." You know, there's a story of a ship that was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. And he sat there all night long until the next morning. He was spotted the next day on this rock, and he was rescued. And someone later asked this boy, "Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night?" "Yes," said the boy, "I trembled all night, but the rock didn't." I'm so thankful that We have a rock in Jesus Christ, an anchor to our storms of life that we can stand upon. Even though we might tremble in the storm and the waves crashing against us, we have one who is a rock for us. And Clay House, I came to remind us through this series and as we finish out this message this morning, that no matter the storms of life, no matter what chaos we're going through, that we have an everlasting rock in God. We may shake, but God won't. You know, Jesus is our cornerstone. He's our rock. He's the one that we can depend on. He is our firm foundation. And though our circumstances and our world might change, He won't. I want to just end right now with a word of prayer and we'll transition to worship. Can I just pray for somebody today that's watching and you just need the peace of God right now? Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you that you are our rock. We thank you that you are our cornerstone. Jesus, we fix our eyes upon you. We thank you that though the storms rage around us, that you give us peace. And you give us grace. And I pray for that one listening today, that you would strengthen them in their inner being, and that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, and that you would do a mighty work in their heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon your people. And Lord, that we too would be agents of hope to the people that are around us. Lord, we look to you, Jesus. We thank you that you are our cornerstone. In your name we pray. Amen.